going to consider the last few verses in this Gospel of Luke. And as you know, we've all already read the account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's account in the Acts of the Apostles. And also we've read something in Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, something of not just how God the Father has raised his Son, but he has seated him in the heavenly realms. And we have a man in the glory this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's Ascension Sunday, next Lord's Day, God willing. It'll be Pentecost, and we'll be following on from this service and sermon this morning. But we're going to look at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say that Christ's ascension may be the least considered aspect of his work. But without it, we then have an incomplete picture of the person and the work and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we concentrate, don't we, and we celebrate his incarnation, God becoming a man, Jesus, God the Son, becoming a man, being born of the Virgin Mary. We think of his life, and we think of his death and resurrection. And yet somehow, we as Christians overlook, I think, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across an interesting quote from Augustine, which actually will help us, I'm sure, but will challenge us into our consideration of the ascension of Jesus Christ this morning. Augustine said this: "Unless the Saviour ascended into heaven, his nativity would have come to nothing. His passion would have borne no fruit in us, and his resurrection would have been useless." And that's quite striking, I thought. That was quite interesting that Augustine should see that. What he's saying is that we should never lose sight that the head that was once crowned with thorns is now a head crowned with glory and honour. And if you just quickly flick over to Ephesians 1, and in that prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Now, it's an interesting prayer because in the original Greek, it's just one sentence. I was always criticized by my English teacher when I used to write an essay that I didn't put enough commas in and didn't put enough full stops in. And he said, "Try reading it. You've got to pause for some breath at times." But here, this in the original Greek would have been one sentence. But look at verse 21. Well, verse 20, that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And this is Christ now, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then if we just quickly go to Philippians and chapter 2, then we read this, don't we? About, therefore, verse 9, Philippians 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that's Christ, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so the ascension reminds us that we have a priest who is interceding for us, and he's pouring out his grace on our lives day by day. I wonder, do you stop to ponder? Do you stop to think and to consider where Jesus is? Perhaps the children might stop to think, "I wonder where Jesus is today, now." Well, the Bible is very clear. The Bible is helpful. It teaches us. It tells us where Jesus is. You might think, "Well, what's he doing?" Again, the Bible is very helpful and very clear. Tells us what he's doing. So we know where he is, and we know what he's doing. And it's, so that's really the little thought that's going to help shape our understanding of as we dip into these three little passages. Okay, but I like how Luke, at the end of his gospel, just describes the events surrounding the ascension. Let me just read them to you. From verse 50, Luke 24, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Do you see that Jesus was leading his disciples to a place that was oh so familiar to them? But what was going to occur, what they were going to witness, what they were going to experience, perhaps wasn't so familiar. And it's just a reminder to us, as we think of the Lord's ascension, that actually, that Jesus will often lead us to places that are oh so familiar. And yet, in the midst of being with him, in an oh so familiar place, the unfamiliar and the extraordinary can and will occur. You might say, well, I've been coming to this chapel for donkey's years, which means it's a long time. But if we're not careful, that we can just be coming, because that's what we do, it becomes part of our habits, it becomes part of our culture, it becomes part of our routine. And God wants us not only to come, but he wants us as his people for a willingness in our hearts to be led by him. In the spiritual sense, that he might lead us and that we might then experience of him the risen and ascended King, the risen and glorified Lord, that we might experience something of him that we've not seen or experienced before. He leads them out as far as Bethany and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. You know, for these disciples, this was going to be the last time that they would see Jesus here on earth. And the last time we see someone, perhaps a family member, someone who has died, and the last time we see them here on earth, that picture we often carry with us forever. Up until the lockdown last year, our David was helping out with a local funeral director. He was an embalmer, and he would embalm bodies. And I said to him one day, I said, "Well, Dave, how can you do it? I mean, if a spider was to come into the house, he'd be gone. He'd run upstairs. Deal with the spider, ma'am. Deal with the spider. You know, oh, you're a grown man, for goodness sake. It's a spider. It's not exactly going to kill you." And yet he'd go to work and then he would, you know, embalm corpses. And he said to me, he said, "I see it, Dad, that God has provided me with this ministry. Because it's my job and it's my aim to present their loved one to them so that the last thing they see of their loved one will be a pleasant picture and will be a picture that they can carry with them throughout the rest of their days here on earth." Here's a picture that they have of Jesus. What does he do? He stands before them. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. Now, again, because you are all good Bible scholars, you know that from the day, the moment of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to his ascension, it's a period of 40 days. Next week, we'll think of Pentecost. Penti means 50. What we'll think of 50 days from the resurrection. But this is 40 days. And so we need to understand all that was going on in the heart of Christ in relation to his disciples, in relation to his followers, in this period of what the theologians call this period of transition. You see, if Christ had just been raised from the dead and immediately ascended into the glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, then it would leave doubts and despair. It would leave issues for those, not just of his disciples, but those who loved him and who were followers of him. And so Jesus, as a compassionate Savior, as we saw last Sunday morning, he spends these 40 days. Nothing is wasted with our Lord. And everything that he ever did when he was on this earth was with a purpose. Everything. Everything he did, everything he said, everywhere he went, whatever he did, everything was done with a purpose. And ultimately, the overarching purpose was to glorify his Father. Look at John 17, the high priestly prayer. He has a real desire in the depths of his being that he comes to glorify, he comes to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. That was his purpose, coming not only to die in the place of sinners and to reconcile a man to God and God to man, but he came ultimately so his Father would be glorified. And so what does he do? Following his resurrection, he appears to his followers, he answers their questions, he banishes their fears, he teaches them and tells them things that they need to know, he prepares them for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and he opens his word to them afresh. He does all these things before he then ascends to the right hand of his Father in heaven. And so in that old hymn that perhaps you would know, I've got it here, that old hymn, Jesus hail, enthroned in glory, there forever to abide. All the heavenly hosts adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. There for sinners thou art pleading, there thou dost our place prepare, ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. It's very helpful, isn't it? And that in this time now, this transition period, that Christ is carefully and prayerfully, gladly and willingly preparing the hearts, not just of his disciples, but all his followers, in order for them to be prepared for what was going to take place here in the ascension. So he raises his hands, he blesses them. Now, we're not told how he blessed them, but I think we can deduct, if we're good and careful biblical scholars, that he probably pronounced upon them the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Interestingly, that Aaronic blessing became wholly significant to scores of believers through lockdown, starting last March the 23rd. That became significant. It really helped encourage, inspire. It brought the focus that God, even though we're in the grip of a pandemic, God enthroned in glory. You've sung it. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him, because we have an ascended king. And we have a God who is truly omnipotent. Truly, our God reigns. And so it was inspiring and comforting at the same time to know that in the grip of uncertainty, in the grip of a pandemic, that God was in control. God rules, God reigns, God sees, God knows, and nothing, as we saw last Sunday night, nothing would happen to you or to me outside of his sovereign and divine plans and purposes. That, my friend, should comfort us. That, my friend, will sustain us. That, my friend, will keep us. And so Christ ascends so that we have a man in the glory who ever lives to intercede for his people. He leaves them with a blessing. Never forget that God will turn his face toward you and bless you and grant you his peace. And whilst he blessed them, verse 51, Luke 24, he was carried up into heaven and they worshipped him. Do you see that's the response? Acts 1 tells us, Luke tells us in the opening chapter of Acts, that they stood staring, gazing into heaven. He ascended. I remember many years ago, a young boy on camp said to me, "How do you know heaven's up there?" Because the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. And as they stood gazing, those two angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing or looking into heaven? This same Jesus, as you have seen him go, he will return in like manner." And so the ascension reminds us of many things, but also reminds us that there is a certain hope, there's a certain truth, there's a certain fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. We don't know when. Jesus said, "No man knows but my Father in heaven." But we need to be ready. And so he prays, he blesses them, he's carried up into heaven. What's their response? They worshipped him. And then, wholly consistent with the account that we read from Acts 1, they returned to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's what Jesus commanded them to do. Look to Acts 1. He told them to go and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit that he had promised. I'm not going to leave you orphanless. I'm not comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans or comfortless. I'm going to send the Spirit, the promise by the Father. So it's interesting that Jesus needs to ascend in order for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to come. So that he comes and he then comes upon those believers gathered together in one place, 120. But he comes and resides and takes up home and takes up residence in the heart of everyone who believes in his name. Do you believe in his name? Do you believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the God-man? Do you believe in the one who laid down his life for you? Who took your sin upon himself? Who owned your sin? Who was willing to bear the brunt and the wrath and the judgment and the anger of God for you? Do you believe in him? For there is life for those who believe in his name. And this Lord Jesus, who not only lived and died, rose again, ascended into the glory. He's alive. And whilst we can't see the activity of the spiritual world, we know one who is governing over all things. Things that we can see and things that we can't see. And he commands his angels and he gives them charge over us. And that he rules and reigns and he prepares, he plans, he protects, he leads, he guides. He is the great, glorified, ascended King. Now, I don't know if you missed it. You may have done. You've got to watch the news, really, haven't you, to keep up with these things. But we had Prince Charles visit us in Merthyr on Friday. Didn't quite get to see him personally. But our David had a lovely surprise that the future king of the United Kingdom rolled up to his workplace. And he had a nice little chat with the future king. And he came back, he was so made up. He said, "Dad," he said, "what a lovely man." "Well, I don't doubt it, Dave. What a lovely man. He had time for everyone." And his advisors and the security guard, we've got to rush. I mean, it's Mirtha, isn't it? We've got to rush along, sir. We've got to move along. We've got to get down to the safety and the haven of Cardiff. I think that's where he was going next. But David said to me, Dad, he said, not everyone can say that they've didn't shake hands, but they've met and talked with the future king. I said, very good, Dave. I can better that. He said, you would. We would. I've encountered the king, the ascended king, the all-glorious, all-conquering, all-powerful, all-knowing king. And this king of the universe condescended to a span, incomprehensibly was made man. And this King of glory, who came in, who broke into time and space, who went to a cross, oh, he went all the way to Calvary. He went for me. It's personal. And if you know him this morning, and if you're believing in him, and you're trusting him, and you can articulate something of his amazing grace, then he went to Calvary for you. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. And now, he set me free. That those chains that gripped me and imprisoned me, and the power of sin that held me, broken. Those fetters were broken. Those chains were gone. My chains are gone. My soul's been set free. All because of the work and the person and the ministry of this glorious ascended king. Now we do need to, as we come to the end, they worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. That though they've learned so much in this period of transition, fears have been dispelled. All fear is gone. Now they start to understand, for they know. Here's a little study for you. Go through Paul's epistles and make a note of each time when he says, for we know. For you know. For I know. Because what we know, what we understand will affect how we live and how we respond to God's holy and precious word. They returned to Jerusalem. Obedience. They returned, giving thanks to God for all that they have seen. And they were found continually in the temple, blessing God. That's where we need to be, in his presence continually, blessing God. Now, how are we doing for time? Well, we're doing okay. I've got here 11 reasons. If you're taking notes, I'll go through these very quickly, okay? I have 11 reasons, and you might find 12. That's okay. You might find 13 or 15, that's okay. But I've come up with 11 reasons for the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. First reason. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ marked the completion of his salvation work. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." And in John 17... he talked about, I've come to finish the work that the Father has given me to do. He goes, ascends into glory, and he's seated. Where? The right hand of the Father. Now, let me tell you, when you're having, I don't know, your cleaning day in your home, and maybe, and my grandmother used Monday. Monday was laundry day, and then Tuesday was cleaning day, and Wednesday was something else. Or was it? There was something for my gran every day. but clean and dry. See? But when she'd finished her work, when she'd surveyed, when she took the old mats outside and put them on the line, and then she'd beat them. Remember doing that? Beat them, see? And she didn't have the sophistication of the Henry Hoover or the Dyson or anything like that. Oh, it was quite primitive, but, you know, scrubbing the scullery floor and all the rest of it. But when her work was done, when she surveyed every nook and cranny, she sat down. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because his work had been completed. His atoning work, as we're going to remember in a few moments, as we come to the Lord's Supper, has been completed. Secondly, it's enabled him to return to glory and to enjoy the glory that he had with the Father before time began. John 17. You see, whilst he was on this earth, his glory was veiled. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Thirdly, it marks the exaltation and the coronation. He is given the name which is above every name, which we've read from Philippians 2. Fourthly, it signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, says Jesus, then I can't send the Spirit to you. That physically I'll be removed from you, but my Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Saviour, will abide in you and upon you and be with you forever for all those who believe. Fifthly, it marks the start of his preparation for you and for me and for each believer. The preparation of our heavenly home. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to make all things ready for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, whatever version you're using this morning, many mansions, many rooms. He's preparing a place for all who acknowledge him, for all who know him, for all who love him. Sixthly, it marks the point that he passes on the baton of evangelism to his church. He entrusts his church to continue the work that he started to do. You will be my witnesses, he says, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the farthest reaches of the world, or as we sometimes say, to the four corners of the world. There's no corners in the world, but you know what I mean. The world's round. It's like saying, how do you confuse an Irishman? Put him in a round room and tell him to stand in the corner. But there's no corners in the world. But this is the point, isn't it? You have been entrusted to be my witnesses. Are you being a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to your ascended King? He's entrusting you and people like me with sharing, proclaiming, preaching, teaching this glorious gospel. Isn't it amazing? You're my witnesses. Where do we start? Well, the easiest place to start is in a place where no one knows you. Now, I regularly, or used to, go down to Brighton. and do some work with the ministry there, with the youth and with the church. And we used to find that folk in the valleys could go down there. They found it easier to share the gospel truth with people they don't know. But notice Jesus says, well, I want you to be my witnesses starting where? Not in a place where you're not known, but I want you to start being my witnesses in the hardest place of all, where you are known. Jerusalem. And the hardest place for us to be a faithful witness is in the home and within our family, because they're exposed to the real you and the real me. That's quite searching, isn't it? I want you to be my witnesses. We'll move on. It signals the Lord's headship over his church. So far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is his church. Never lose sight of that. This is the Lord's church. Emmanuel Evangelical Church is his church. And you are his people. We are his people. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But that's the reality, that's the truth. It's his church. We are his blood-bought people. I think we're on number 8, if you're making a list, making notes. It marked the complete and utter triumph over Satan. That he came to destroy all the works of the evil one. Now, you might say, well, but isn't the devil active today? Yeah, he is. He's on a lead. He's a lion on a lead. Christ has triumphed. Triumphed. Ascended. Glorified. Risen. King. It signals our Lord's giving of ministry to gifted men. Through his ascension, he then gives gifts to the church. Some to be called pastors and teachers, prophets, evangelists. He gives specific gifts to men in order for his church to be taught, to be made, to be built up, to be prepared for works of service, so that we can become faithful and functional and reliable witnesses to him and to his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Number 9. Number 10. It signals the start of his high priestly work. He ever lives to intercede for his people. And so we have a high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. Number 11. It also guarantees that he's coming again. As you have seen him go, he will come again in like manner. It may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, it may be soon. But friend, he, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, is coming again. I ask you, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to stand before him? Will you on that day be filled with such joy, inexpressible joy, full of glory? You see him as he is. You'll see him, you'll know him, you'll enjoy him, you'll rule and reign with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? But oh, what a terrifying prospect in view for those who reject this Lord Jesus today. Don't reject him. Run to him. Accept him. Believe in him. Call on him. Plead with him. for mercy. Call, cry, plead, Lord Jesus, save me, wash me, or I die. Friends, the ascension of Jesus Christ is crucial because it reminds us of who Jesus is, what he came to accomplish, where he is now, and what he's doing for you and for me. And one day. Now you might say, well, what if I die before he comes again? Aha. And that's a very real prospect for some, isn't it? For us all? Then those who die believing in Christ, their souls will be with him immediately. Our bodies will be laid to rest in the ground. Some might be cremated and sprinkled. But when he returns to this earth, all those who died in Christ, their bodies will be raised. And they'll possess a body that is likened to his glorious body. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory, forever with the Lord. We'll reign with him. Amen. So let it be. How can that be possible? All because of his amazing grace. We're going to remain seated as we listen to this lovely hymn, Amazing Grace. And if you've never experienced his amazing grace, then why don't you quietly in your hearts this morning say, Lord, I want to encounter you afresh. I want to know something of your amazing grace in my life. Lord, come to me. Help me. Save me. Lord, come. And you ask. He will. Because he's promised in his word. And then you too can rejoice in our ascended King. Amazing grace. Let's remain seated as we ponder and reflect on these words that will take us into our time around the Lord's table.